All right, let's go to Joshua, please. Joshua chapter number 6. Joshua chapter number 6. And let's read a few verses here. Would appreciate you praying for the ministry over the next coming few weeks. And the Lord's blessed us abundantly over recent months. I was in Victoria just a week or two back, and we had some very good meetings down in Victoria. We had good meetings in South Australia. We had some good meetings in Sydney. I mentioned some of those meetings this morning in the message. We had a fella come into church. Was it last week or the week before? Whatever it was. It was a week before. And I was giving the message, and a young fella walked into... He's 25 years old, walked in, looked a little bit rough. He had a collar and tie on, but you could see he was doing it a bit rough. And he kept asking me questions during the message. I thought, well, that's all right. I don't mind someone asking me questions. So a few of them I tried to answer, and the rest I said, look, just wait and I'll talk to you afterwards, you know. And this fella's really doing it tough. He's just a good-looking fella, intelligent. He just messed up his life, and I think he's most probably involved with drugs and stuff like that. But anyway, it's funny, he said, can I make a confession to you? I said, well, if you have to, you know. He said, I've done some things last night, and I need to get them right. He said, I've been going down the Catholic Church, but I don't get much out of it down there. I can understand that. Anyway, he said, you know that he put some money in the offering. He said, you know that money I put in the offering this morning? I said, yeah. He said, I stole that this morning. he said, and what I was trying to do was, and he was serious. He said, I hope God will forgive me because I've given it to him. I thought of saying, well, it might be good if you actually give it back to the fella you pinched it from. But I didn't. I was able to witness to the fella and tell him, listen, you need to be born again. That's your problem. Don't try and fix your life up because you can't. You need the Lord to fix your life up. So if you can think of it, will you pray for Tyrone, please? Pray for Tyrone. He just literally walked off the street, and he needs the Lord. So I appreciate you praying. Later this week, I head down to Christchurch to visit Lighthouse Baptist Church there in Christchurch. This particular part of Christchurch, because they had the earthquake, when was that, about 5 years ago now, and... The city there's still many years of reconstruction ahead of the people of Christchurch, but there's a booming area on the western side of the city where the ground is more stable. Unfortunately, most of the city was built on the east side, which is the unstable part. But on the western side, there's a boom going on there in building. So, great opportunity for the gospel there, and many people are still feeling the effects of the earthquake there. And then the following Sunday, God willing, I'll be down at a place called Timaru, which is about 2 hours south of Christchurch. There's a new church that started there a few years ago, and they've got a pretty good crowd going there. And then I'll be heading up to Auckland the following week for some meetings up there and visiting a few churches along the way. So appreciate you praying for the travelling. As normal, Robin won't be with me. She will stay at home and keep the home fires. Well, we don't have a fire, but you know what I mean. She'll do the lawns and all the other stuff she does, a million different things. But it's would appreciate you praying. Joshua chapter 6. Now, we'll get to our Bible reading. In fact, we won't actually have a Bible reading per se, but we're going to read some of the Bible as we go through the message tonight. But I want to give a bit of background. But let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day and a lovely evening. I do pray and ask, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts now as we look at your word. Lord, I'm sure there's an area of our lives that every one of us needs improvement in. And Lord, I think we could all walk closer to you. And may we, Lord, just learn some principles from your word this evening. We pray for the filling of the Spirit of God on our lives and on the preaching, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, very interesting, in Bible times, what a city was. Now, here's the nation of Israel. They've just finished their 40 years wandering around the wilderness, and all those that were over 20 died out. And they dug an awful lot of graves in that 40 years in hard rock to bury those people. And they got to the end there, and Moses died, and then God raised up Joshua, and they got miraculously across the Jordan River, and they're coming into the land of Canaan. And the first battle was going to be against a place called Jericho. Now, when we say city nowadays, we think of Sydney or New York or whatever. But in Bible times, the cities there were pretty small. And this is what they used to do. And what they used to do was, because the people were agricultural, they'd be out in their fields, and basically, if you didn't work in those days, you didn't eat. And so they were out in the fields doing their thing. And then when I suppose the scouts or the lookouts said, look, the Assyrians are coming, or the Egyptians are coming, or the whatever they are coming, the people then would pack up, take as much as they could, and go into the city, and they'd lock the city up. And quite a few times in the Bible you read about sieges. Jerusalem at one stage was under siege. Well, that's what was happening here. And of course the fear of God was in the nations already, but the people of Jericho, they packed up their stuff and they ran into the city. But we're not talking about a city as big as Lismore, no, we're talking about quite a small, like we would call it a town now. But they were fortified. They had the big walls, and they closed those walls up, and you couldn't go out or in. And the cities that were really well planned, like the huge ones like Nineveh, Babylon, they reckon Babylon was just incredibly fortified, and the gardens of Babylon were inside the city walls. And the water, they had an unlimited water supply, and they had all their own gardening. So they could live indefinitely with the seeds. And of course, that was why it was so amazing when they were overrun. Remember during the time of Belshazzar, the enemy diverted the water away from the city, and they marched through that water course into the city. They said that Babylon was impregnable. But anyway, here's this town, well, we'll call it a city because the Bible calls it the city of Jericho. They're surrounded by, and they knew the Israelites were coming. They knew the Israelites were coming. And so they battened down the hatches and so on. And remember, they let the spies down. Remember, they let them down outside the wall. It was most probably the only way you could get out of the city because it was all closed up. And then God said to Joshua, he said, all right, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. And it's a strange way of doing battle. But God often uses strange ways. Chapter 6, Jericho was straightly shut up. In other words, they were prepared for a siege because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valour, and ye shall compass, go round the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, just to cut the story short, because I want to get on to chapter 7 here in a minute. This is what they did. They had the people all lined up, and then they had 7 priests with 7 trumpets. They were most probably ram horns. You know, they play the trumpets. Then they had the priests there with the Ark of the Covenant. And they were up on, it would have been quite a few people to carry, because that was a heavy thing, that Ark of the Covenant. And they had the priests there in the right order carrying it. And then right at the back they had what was called the re-reward. They had the rest of the people. So they had the soldiers, the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and then they had the people. And God said, and you can read this in chapter 6 if you've got time sometime, read through it. God said, listen, I want you to go around the city once a day for 6 days. Once a day for 6 days. And he said, I don't want you to make any noise. No talking, no singing, nothing. All you would have heard was shuffling of feet on dirt. Now, the people of Jericho, the fear of God was already in their lives. They were scared to death. But you imagine seeing all these hundreds of thousands of people marching around the city, no sound, except for these
trumpeters. Now, whether all seven trumpets were going the whole time or whether they took turns, because I imagine it took a fair bit of wind to blow a ram's horn, my guess is that, I mean, they were blowing continually. I imagine that they took turns. Someone would blow for a bit, then the next fellow would blow for a bit. I don't know whether all seven blew the whole time. I don't know. They'd have to be pretty fit to do that. But they went round and round. They got to the seventh day. So 6 days they went around the city. How many times each day? Once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, no, that's correct. And then on the seventh day they went around how many times? Seven. Okay, six and seven. Come on. Six and seven, mate. Sorry? 13. Boy, they're smart kids down the front here. 13. So they went round the city 13 times. And then the signal was given. There was a big, long blow of the horn. And then Joshua said, it's time to shout. And the people shouted. We don't know what they shouted. But they shouted something. And they made this deafening noise, scaring the daylights out of those people of Jericho. And the walls fell down flat. And they all ran through. Through they went, ransacked the city, and they, everyone, man, woman, animal, they killed everyone. They killed everyone. It was a brutal victory and a swift victory.
Now that's what God said to them. When you go through the city, this is what you're supposed to do. Verse 17 of chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at that story, but several spies went through the land and she hid them into the city. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the instructions were very, very simple. Save Rahab and all that are in her house. Wipe out everything else. But the silver and gold and precious stuff, that goes to the treasury of the Lord. That's all the instructions they had. That's easy enough. And so they did it and won a great victory. Except, and you know where I'm going here, we get to chapter 7, one fella did the wrong thing. Look at chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said, let not all the people go up, let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now here's the story.
They went up to Ai, they said, here's this other little town, we walloped Jericho. That word wallop there, I don't know if it's in the Hebrew, but I'll use the word anyway. They walloped Jericho, and it was just a rout. So they came to the next city, and they said, this is, they sent up some spies, they said, listen, this is just a little city here. Piece of cake. Piece of flatbread. There's nothing to it. We'll just send up a few thousand, and the rest of us will just take it easy, have a day off. So they sent up 2,000 or 3,000, and they got walloped. They lost 36 warriors. And the hearts of the people melted. For the man, I thought we were going to go into the promised land. We've come up against this little place called Ai, and we've been beaten. Wow! Everyone, all the nations round about, they're going to know what's happened to us. And so Joshua and the elders fell on their faces and said, Lord, what's happening here? We don't have time to read all through the story. But God came to Joshua, and he said, what are you doing there? Get up. Get up. Israel's city. Joshua, you need to fix the problem. There is sin in the camp of Israel. This is not a time of getting on your face before God. This is a time of fixing up sin. And again, to cut the story short, they took this particular tribe, they took that particular family, and they found God showed them it was this fellow called Achan.
And this is where the story gets interesting. Look down here at verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So basically they found this, the fella Achan, he admitted his sin, they went and found this stuff in his tent, they got him and his family, and basically they stoned them with stones, then they burned them with fire just to make sure the job was done. Swift judgment. Now Achan is one of those infamous characters in the Bible, and he was coming in, going through Jericho, and he saw this stuff. And his eyes lit up. Now, Robin was telling me last week, you might have heard about this in the news, someone in Victoria found a nugget. It was Friday, wasn't it? I think it was Friday. 4.1 kilo nugget of gold. What do they call it? Lucky Friday or something? Happy Friday or something? Worth over $200,000 in a nugget. How would you like to find something like that? Now, I did some research, and it may not be very credible research, but all I could do, to try and figure out what 50 shekels weight of gold was worth in today's value. And the current value of gold, I think it's around about $1,800 Australian an ounce. And so when you do the calculations, Achan's gold wedge was worth about the same, $250,000. And so he saw this garment, this beautiful garment, and some silver, and this big chunk of gold. And he thought, you beaut, that's in the Hebrew, you beaut, he thought, you beaut, this is my superannuation. Now, I know it's supposed to go into the treasury, but there's heaps of stuff going to the treasury. The Lord's not going to miss a little bit like that, so I'm just going to hide this, and we'll just keep this for a bit. And that's what he did. Unfortunately, he brought the sin into the camp of Israel. And they lost that battle that humiliated against Ai. And God said that to Joshua, "You better get up off your face, Joshua, because there's sin in the camp. You need to fix it." I want to give you 7 points, and I'll run through them very quickly. 7 things, and you may be able to think of other things, but 7 things that Achan never did learn. There's at least 7 lessons we can learn from this story. If Achan had learned some of these things, maybe he would have lived a lot longer. Here's the first thing he didn't learn. First principle. And by the way, the Bible says in the New Testament, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here's the first thing. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. Now, we think we can hide things from God. We think we can hide our, you know, those little sins we like to hang on to? Bible calls them besetting sins. Or we have those things called weights. We have weights, things that, you know, and we think we can hide that. And you can hide them from just about anyone. But you can't hide anything from God. Why? Because God is God. He knows exactly what we've done. He knows what we're doing. Actually, he knows what we're going to do. And he can apply that to every single person in the history of the world. Because he's God, he knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah. God said to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, out this way." So Jonah said, "I'm going the other way." So he got in the ship, went to go the other way to Tarsus. And he was down in the ship. I imagine he was trying to hide from God. God said, "Well, I'm going to have to send a bit of a storm along here. I'm not going to get him out of the boat." Jonah, you're going the wrong way, you're trying to hide. But I'm going to send you back that way. Boy, oh boy, does he have to learn a lesson. If the truth be known, we all do it sometimes. We all think we can hide from God. You can't hide anything from God.
So the obvious application is be honest with God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been trying to hide this. And I've hidden it from everyone in church, my family. But Lord, I can't hide from you. That's the first thing he didn't know. It's an obvious thing. Here's the second thing. Achan didn't understand the progression of sin. The progression of sin.
Now, we're going to notice a few words here. I don't know if there's any grammar scholars here in the church.
One young preacher said, let's learn good at grammar. Okay, what is a verb? Someone tell me what a verb is. Anyone want to see? What's a verb? A doing word. There's a couple of students here that remembered their... I remember I before E except after C when the sound of the word becomes E. Who remembers that one? And anyway, a verb is a doing word. Look at verse 21 here. This is Achan's confession. I want you to look at these. There's four verbs in this. At least four verbs in this verse. When I, what's the first word there? Saw. The first thing was he saw among the spoils, the stuff. Okay, the gold, the silver, and so on. Then I, what's the next word? Coveted. There's the second verb. He coveted. He lusted after that stuff. And what's the next one? Took them. And behold, they are, and there's the word hid. Now, I understand the word hid in this verse, strictly speaking, is not a verb, but it's telling us what he did. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. It's very interesting to see how he progressed through his sin there. Come over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, please. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here's another famous story in the Bible. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. Verse 2, 2 Samuel 11, 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he, what's the word there? Anyone awake? He saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3, David sent and, what's the word? Inquired. That's not the same English word as coveted. But we get the idea here. He saw, he inquired, or he lusted after. Come down to verse 4. David sent messengers and took. Took her. There's a, he took. And then verse number 6. And David sent to Joab. Now again, sent is not hid. But what was he doing when he sent to Joab? He was trying to hide his sin. Same progression. He saw, he coveted, he took, and he tried to hide. Come over to Genesis chapter 3. None of this should surprise us because I want you to see where this all started. Genesis chapter 3. The Garden of Eden. Satan says to Eve, ye shall not surely die. He says, eat this stuff and your eyes will be open. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman, what's the word? Saw, exactly the same word as in Joshua chapter 7, that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. It's exactly the same Hebrew word as in Joshua chapter 7. Tree to be desired to make one wise, she, what's the word? Took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave to her husband and so on. Their eyes were open. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? Hid themselves. You see the pattern there? It's
exactly the same. And it started in the Garden of Eden. And this is the progression of sin. We see, we covet, or we inquire, or we lust after, we take. Then we're going to try and hide our sin.
Now, before we get a little bit indignant...
This is still working.
It is. Before we get a little bit indignant against Achan and Eve and Adam, and listen, we're all made of the same stuff. We're all made of the same stuff. And yet there's nothing new under the sun. The devil was using this tactic back then, and even if we leave the devil out of it, our hearts operate that way. We see, we lust, we take, and we've got to hide. We're doing the same thing today. That's why, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted. Not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted and he was without sin. But what we have to do when we get to the seed stage, that's when we've got to run away. That's why Paul said to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Skedaddle. That's a Greek word. Yeah. Skedaddle. Vamoose. Get lost. He said, flee also youthful lust. When we get to the seeing stage, that's when we've got to cut things off. Because once we get to the lust stage or the coveting or the inquiring or whatever it might be, then it's invariably we'll go to the taking. And then when we take, then we've got to try and hide. That's why that little Sunday school song is, I think it's pretty good even for adults. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a father up above and he's looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. We all learned that in Sunday school, I know. Now, we need to be careful. You know, you see this all the time. You'll be on the internet and you might be on a legitimate page. You'll be researching something or reading the news or something. And there'll be a little button down here. It's called clickbait. They want you to click on that button because what it'll do, that'll take you to the next page. And it'll take you to the next page. And before long, you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. See, the old devil, he's got all this worked out. He knows how the heart of man operates. And the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah, only old Achan had learned that. Listen, mate. You saw that stuff, but then you went to the next. You coveted after it. After it, you took it, then you hid it. That's just what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's just what David was going to do in 2 Samuel.
He just never learned the progression of sin. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you can't stop a bird flying over the top of your head, but you can stop him making a nest in your hair. That's dealing with temptation. Here's the third thing. The third thing that he never found out, and this is a good one.
He never learned, or he never paid attention, this is Achan, never paid attention to Numbers 32, where it says this, be sure your sin will find you out. That's what Moses said to the two tribes to stay on the other side of Jordan. They said, we just found where we want to go. And Moses said, no, you can stay there, but you better come and help us fight. And if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. It's a Bible principle and it's true every time. And you know, all of us could testify and say, yep, I know times when my sin has found me out. I heard this story last year about this pastor from Washington, D.C. And had a big church over there. And it was his custom of a Saturday night to walk through the streets of Washington, D.C. And he prayed for his church people. That was his custom. Saturday afternoon. You know, this particular day, he was walking and he walked so far, it was getting dark, and he was actually a long way from home, so he thought, well, I'm going to catch the bus home. It's a bit far to walk back home, I'll catch the bus home. So he got on the bus, early Saturday evening, and he's catching the bus, and he gave the bus driver a note to pay for his fare, and the bus driver gave him back his change, big handful of change, and he went and sat down in the seat, and he was counting the change out, and he realised the bus driver gave him way too much change. So he just held it in his hand. Eventually got to his stop. And as he was getting out of the bus, he went up to the driver. He said, look, mate, he said, you've given me too much money here. I've got to give you this back. So he gave him back what he owed the bus driver. And this is what the bus driver did. He said, yeah, I know, I did that deliberately. He said, you're the pastor from such and such a church. He said, yes. He said, yeah, I visited your church last Sunday. And I just thought I'd see whether you were an honest man. True story. Whoa. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You ever done that? You go on to Wood, gone to Aldi, and the... Now, Wes, you never give him one back the wrong change. Sometimes you get back the change and, oh, it's only a dollar. Oh, they've ripped me off in the past, so I'll just keep that. You ever done that? I was at a coffee shop, I think it was early this year at Urala. I was out seeing my brother Lyndon out at Tamworth. I was coming back, stopped in to get a coffee, and same thing happened. I've just been thinking about the story. And again, the bill gave me $2 too much change. And I'm walking back thinking, oh, do I have to give this back? The Lord said, well, you preach on it. Oh, so I go back in. By the time I get back to the coffee shop, there's a lineup of people. I'm like, oh, Lord, do I have to? Yes, you have to wait for it. Not only did I have to give it back, I gave it a try. So I waited until the people got served and I said, look, I'm sorry, you gave me too much. I have to give this back to you. Maybe she was testing me out, I don't know. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's the fourth thing
that Achan never did learn. And this is a very sobering point. My sin affects others. My sin affects others. It's interesting when you read in chapter 7 here, verse 11 or verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel have sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant. But hang on, I thought it was Achan that sinned. Well, it was Achan that sinned, but then God said, they have sinned, the nation. And then, it's interesting, we won't read it, but verses 24 and 25, they took his oxen and his asses and his sons and his daughters, and they all died. They all died. As punishment for sin, you say, man, that was brutal, yeah. Now, the Bible commentators, some of them would say, well, most probably they were in on it. Because they most probably lived in a one-room tent, and so they most probably knew that Dad had been hiding something. Whether they did or they didn't, it's possible that they did, and they should have said something, but whether they did or they didn't, the thing was, Achan's sin affected others. 36 people died because of his sin. And what was more than that, because his family died as well. And this is the point. My sin affects others. My sin affects others. You know, we think we've got it's bad enough when we take our sin and we think, well, I can hide this. And God will never know. Now, of course God knows. He knows everything. But also, my sin affects others. I've often thought of the times when I've come into church, now thousands of times, been in the church meeting. I've thought of the times when I've come to church and my heart hasn't been right with God. You ever done that? You ever come into church and your heart's not right with God? And then the pastor gets up or the preacher gets up and preaches, and you think, well, there wasn't much in that sermon. God didn't speak to my heart. I wouldn't be surprised if God didn't speak to anyone's heart. All along, there's probably either reason that didn't happen. You know, you can quench the spirit. It's like pouring water on a fire. You can quench the spirit. If your heart's not right with God, if you're harbouring a sin, if you've got a dirty, rotten attitude towards someone. You know, sometimes God says, well, I can't bless that church. I'm not going to bless that meeting because crazy young down here. He's got a bad attitude about something. And I'll admit it, sometimes I get a bad attitude. Really, what I should be doing is getting on my face before God and saying, God, I'm sorry for that. I don't want anything to come between you and your blessing on this church. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a family sense. Oh, yeah, my marriage isn't real good at the moment. it's not as good as it used to be. And maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. Now, I always want to blame someone else. It's always someone else's fault. But, you know, usually it's my fault. Because my sin affects others. If only Achan had learnt that lesson. Point number... What are we up to? Was that point number... That was point number four. Point number five. And I'll be really brief and we'll finish. Point number five. We must deal with our sins swiftly or God will deal with them sharply. We must deal with our sins swiftly or God will deal with them sharply. Achan
You've never got this lesson. All right, if you've sinned, you need to confess it. Don't hide it, confess it. There is cleansing for the believer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God just wants us to confess. And that word confess there, 1 John 1:9, just means to agree with God. Just confess it and be clean. But so often we hide these sins. We hide them. And then God has to deal with us. And God does deal with us. Why? Because He's a loving Heavenly Father. The scary thing is when God doesn't deal with someone. That's the scary thing. I was talking about a preacher just the other day with someone, one of the pastors in Melbourne. I won't mention who it was. And I said, I don't know about this fellow. Because he's this particular fellow is living in sin. Open rebellion against God. I said, that scared the daylights out of me. I'd be afraid God would kill me. God does do drastic things to His children that get out of line. The scary thing is, this fellow doesn't seem to have any remorse. He's living as though there is no God. I don't know whether he's saved, but I'm not going to make a judgment on that.
But we need to deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. Point number 6, and I'm nearly done. Some things belong to God. Some things belong to God. Achan, listen, Achan.
If you get Achan down here, say, Achan, listen, mate. If you're a kleptomaniac, if you have to take something, but don't take the stuff that belongs to God. He took the stuff that belonged to God. I mean, taking any stuff bad, I understand that. But he took the stuff that belonged to God. The silver and the gold was God's. It had to go into the treasury. Some things in this life belong to God. We must not take that which belongs to God. We most probably make applications there, but for time's sake we won't.
Last point, as my voice is starting to wear out. Last point, and this is very, very interesting. Achan never learned that it was all in the timing. It was all in the timing. Look here at chapter 8. Chapter 8, they've dealt with the sin, they've taken the accursed thing out of the land. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and a king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. But then he changes things a little bit here. The Lord says, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it, and so on. Now here is the point. It was all in the timing.
Notice the difference between the two sets of instructions. God said, when you go into Jericho, I want you to wipe out everyone, and the gold and the silver and so on, that goes to God. That goes to me. But to Ai, he said, listen, I want you to do the same thing. Go in there and destroy them. But the stuff, you can take for yourself. What's the application there? If Achan had just waited, he could have taken what he wanted. Cattle, sheep, gold, silver, iPads, anything he found, he could have taken it. He just had to wait. But no, for Achan, he had to have it now. He saw it, he covered it, he took it, and he tried to hide it. There's some things we just need to wait for God's timing. We need to wait for God's timing. Sometimes it's not right to have it, we just need to wait for God's timing.
Well, when I look at these things, I get convicted because I know the Lord speaks to my heart. Maybe there's someone here tonight, you've been trying to hide something from God. Maybe you didn't understand the progression of sin, but you understand it now, and it's good to have that knowledge to know how our hearts work, our deceitful hearts work. Be sure your sin will find you out. My sin affects others. We must deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with them sharply. Some things belong to God. And it's all in the timing. as I said, I just
when I go up to preach, I speak basically how God has dealt with me. And if the truth be known, we're all waiting the same stuff. If God's spoken to your heart tonight and there's something in your life that you need to get right with the Lord, just make it right. Confess it. Make it right with God. Learn these principles. Make them part of your heart. And that's the pathway to blessing.